Thank you. Good morning. God loves unpredictability. Did you know that? So there's not going to be any pop quiz this morning. But it did work because I'm thankful and grateful to all of you for reading chapter 4 of Daniel ahead of time. So well done. And thank you very much. And those of you that are smiling and wondering what on earth I'm talking about, well, you'll understand as we go through the message. Let's just go to Daniel 4. I don't want to read a lot of the passage because there is so much to read. And if you've read ahead, you will, without any doubt, have a clear understanding of what we're talking about. And I hope you'll also understand the logic of the title of today's message, God Rules. And I hope by the end, as the Holy Spirit, I pray, will use the words that come from my mouth, that you will understand what God Rules actually means. And that by the end of our time together, there'll be a real stirring in your heart about what God's really trying to say to all of us. So Daniel 4, just really want to read verse 14, the little passage there. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people." And then over in verse 34b. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Let's just pray. Father, we're just conscious that we are mere human beings in your amazing creation. And my heart this morning is pleased that you will use the words that you want brought to your people this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make sure that my tongue speaks the words that you want, not my words. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move into the very innermost parts of our hearts this morning as we learn of a story and a situation that has great meaning for our time as it is right now. And I just pray that through the prophetic utterances that have come from this book of Daniel, that again this morning we will reinforce your heart and your will for this world of ours. I pray that you will go before us this morning now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So just a little bit of introduction and context, because I think that's always really helpful. Sometimes we speed through books and we don't think about some of the really important surrounding context. And for Daniel chapter 4, as we've moved from 1 to 4, we can see that the Israelite people, as they've been taken captive by the Babylonians under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, In 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar moved into Palestine and he surrounded Jerusalem, making Judah his vassal state. Now, I didn't know what a vassal state was. So a vassal state means a country that has varying degrees of internal independence, but is dominated by a more powerful state in its foreign affairs and is subject to its will, often providing military assistance and tribute in exchange for protection and security. Good to know. To show his dominance, Nebuchadnezzar took many of Jerusalem's wisest men and most beautiful women to Babylon as captives, and Daniel was among those captive. Now, I just want to follow exactly what Paul Lalonde said last Sunday. He said, "I will not use the new names given to Daniel and his three friends, and neither will I. I will only use the names that God gave to his servants. So I'm going to use Daniel's name, not Belteshazzar. And if I say Belteshazzar, someone throw their shoe at me." So in context, King Nebuchadnezzar was the supreme leader of Babylon, and he was feared all around the world at that time, absolutely feared. When he invaded a country, defeat was absolutely guaranteed. After a victory, the Babylonians usually took the most talented and useful people back to Babylon, which makes sense when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive, and left only the poor behind to take whatever land they wanted and to live peacefully there. This process fostered really good loyalty from conquered lands, and it ensured a good steady supply of wise and talented people for the king's service. So pretty smart move. Smart move. Take all the best people from the lands that you've conquered and use them as your public service. In this situation, Daniel and his three friends, who were Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, enter the frame. These four young men help us to understand something of what a real friendship really means. As much as their friendship was important to them, they did not allow it to transcend God's place in their lives, not even in the face of death. They silently defied the king's demand that they bow down and worship his statue of gold. In a blink, they could have bowed down and worshipped the statue, but no. They remained resolute together. These three young men placed themselves in the hands of God, knowing that he had their back and would protect them. They would never compromise their values and belief in God. They would never compromise their values and belief in God. Today, in our 2025 world, we have unrest. Racial tensions, bombings, murders, assassinations, kidnappings, mass shootings, and natural disaster after natural disaster. This environment could and probably has caused all of us to ask, what is going on? And where is God in all this? Yes? I have. These would have been exactly the same kinds of questions that Daniel and his three friends would have been asking after they were taken captive by the Babylonians. As I have said here before, these kinds of pressures, demands, and tensions that Daniel and his three friends are experiencing are not far from what we may find ourselves looking down the barrel of in coming years. Really important to get a hold of this. Daniel was committed 100% to serving his God, and he would not compromise his convictions for anyone. He lived prayerfully, and he ensured that a key daily practice was to communicate with his God. He held to his values and beliefs and would not be swayed. Not one iota. His faith in God was resolute. The way that Daniel walks with God is an absolute example to us that runs right through the whole book of Daniel. It shows to us the kind of faith and commitment to our God that we may be called upon to show in the days ahead. Now, AJ's comment last Sunday about the prophetic aspect of the chapters that we've read is absolutely bang on the head of the nail. We need to understand that as we look at this book, we are looking at a group of men who stood resolutely for their God, and they would not compromise, they would not bow down, and they would not give in. And I suggest to all of us this morning, there is a day coming when we will all be called to do exactly the same. So this makes this passage highly relevant and really important and well worth listening to and being mindful of this morning. Yes? Let's go into chapter 4 and have a look. Now, I really hope, I pray, that you don't have a problem with pride this morning. I really hope that you don't have a problem with pride this morning. This chapter reveals to us what God does to people who think life is all about them. Just when you think that you've got everything under control, God sometimes chooses to show you that you actually don't have it all under control at all. So in chapter 4, let's launch into it. Chapter 4. Because you've read ahead, you know where we're going, and I'm just going to glide over the top of it. In this chapter, we have an egocentric, polytheistic, and frightened king. Enter King Nebuchadnezzar. We have magicians, enchanters, we have astrologers and fortune tellers, and we have Daniel himself. And we have a dream with a great big tree in it. So Nebuchadnezzar explains. He says to Daniel that he had a dream that frightened him. He called all the wise men of Babylon in to explain what the dream meant. They couldn't tell him what it meant. Didn't have a clue. Then Daniel came in. King Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel what the dream was all about. And so what I'm going to do now is we're going to go through the dream really quickly, gliding over the top, but as we go through, I'm going to explain what it means. So in the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar saw a strong, tall tree reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. Now, as an aside, what's wrong with that tree up there? But no, that's not it. If you look at the prescription on the tree, reaches high, it provides shade, that provides shade. What's the one thing that's missing on that tree? Sorry, someone said it. Fruit. Perfect. Fruit. You can't get everything right, eh, with PowerPoint slides. So. It's okay. It's all right. Just checking if you realise what was in the passage. So reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. Fresh green leaves, it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree in the dream. So the tree is an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. He supplies food and shelter to all the world. Then Nebuchadnezzar sees a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, possibly an angel. The theologians tend to suggest possibly an angel. The messenger shouts out, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. but leave the stump and the roots in the ground bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field for 7 periods of time. And again, the theologians believe that this would be years, 7 years. Let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. What this means is King Nebuchadnezzar was going to be driven from human society, and he will live in the fields with the wild animals. He'll eat grass like a cow, and he'll be drenched in the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while he lives this way until he learns that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means what? Someone say it clearly. There's just a mumble. Sorry? No. No, what does leaving the stump and the roots in the ground mean? Sorry? No. 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 Good try. Good efforts. No. No. It means that he will receive his kingdom back again when he has learned that heaven rules. What's the title of today's message? Who? Just make it really clear again. Who? God rules. Right. So the stump and the root staying in the ground meant that he would receive his kingdom back again when he has learned that heaven rules. At this point, Daniel takes it upon himself because he's so concerned about the reality of what this means and what is going to happen. Daniel takes it upon himself to warn the king. He does this in verse 27, and he says, "Look, Nebuchadnezzar, stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor." So he says to him, warning, stop what you're doing. Verse 28, what happened? But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. All these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. How much longer later before something happened? Sorry? 1 year. Excellent. 12 months. 1 year. The king was walking on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon, and he's looking across the city. Sorry, that's the best I could find. And he says, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." It's as if he can't help himself, isn't it? He just can't help himself. He is just full of himself and has yet another display of his pride and complete belief in himself. And I've sat on this for weeks, but I love what Scripture says in verse 31. I love this. It says, here it comes, "While these words were still in his mouth," can you imagine that? Can you imagine? While he's still saying, "Oh, I've built this city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor," boom! Awesome! And God says, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you, just in case you missed the original bit. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. Oh, you will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Who rules? God rules. Oh, I love that. I really love that. And I love, you know, one of the things I really appreciate about Nevin is that he has got this way of saying boom that is just really cool. He just goes, boom! And I've always wanted to do it as well as Nevin could. But when those words were still in his mouth while he's mouthing off about his pride, boom! God just goes, you are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You are out. Isn't that cool? Excuse me. Isn't that cool? Man, that's cool. The same hour. So how long did it take for this to happen? No. 12 months. Perfect. The same hour the judgment was fulfilled. You can't get much quicker than that. Within an hour, that's pretty good. The same hour the judgment was fulfilled and King Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. Guess what? He ate like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven in the morning. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers. I pray for hair like that. And his nails were like birds' claws. 7 years of nail growth. Think about that. Important. Let's remember this, something else that's important. Because King Nebuchadnezzar appreciated and accepted many other gods, including Yahweh, because he thought that he was the powerful one, he actually thought that he was a god and had everything at his fingertips. Because he looked over the city of Babylon and still credited himself with all the greatness and power for building it and crediting himself with all the majestic splendor, he was full of himself. It was absolute, unapologetic pride. In that instant, the word came from heaven, you are no longer ruler of the kingdom. And the same hour the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from society. I suggest to all of us that God ultimately showed King Nebuchadnezzar who really was in control. Do you agree? And then, Nebuchadnezzar's transformation. Even when we think people can't or won't change, when we think that a person is too far gone to come in submission and humility before God, they aren't out of God's reach. He hasn't forgotten about them. We actually sing about that this morning in one of our songs. He restores them. God hasn't forgotten about them, and God can use extraordinary measures to bring them back to him. And I think we've all seen extraordinary situations where God has brought those who've been full of pride and those who've gone away from him, he has brought them back to himself. That's exactly what God had just done with King Nebuchadnezzar. Here we are, 7 years on. King Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? Yeah, he was restored. His sanity returned. He moved from an intentional mental health case, which God had put him in, a state that God had put him in, until he would recognize that God was the mighty, the amazing, the incredible creator of the universe, the one who alone should be worshipped and given glory. Until he recognized that, it was then, when he came to that point, that his sanity returned. Verse 34, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. I suggest to all of us that he was a different King Nebuchadnezzar from verse 30. Yeah? The one who would take all the credit for his great city of Babylon and his own mighty power. Oh yes, this was different king entirely. With it, his honor and glory and his kingdom were restored. He praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. Verse 34b, we read it together. His rule is everlasting. This is Nebuchadnezzar. Earlier in the chapter, he's going, oh, my mighty kingdom and all the power that I have. How wonderful is me. And here we've got, I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. And his praise and worship would be fitting in any worship service across the world. Truly a changed king. But wait, there's more. What is the more? What is the more? Anyone brave?
Restoration,
yes. But there's something else that he had added to him.
He was greater,
thank you. He had been great in his own entirety as King Nebuchadnezzar, feared across all the world. And yet, when God restored him, he restored him as head of the kingdom, and Scripture says, with even greater honor than before. Isn't that God to a T? Isn't that God to a T? He humbles us, he lowers us, he brings us to a level of submission and humility, and then he adds something even greater on top. He gives us something extra. How awesome. Important. Verse 37, this is King Nebuchadnezzar's response. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. That's the God I serve. I'm so glad I'm part of his family. That he could take a man who was probably the most powerful man in the world at that time and make him eat grass like a cow until he was prepared to own the name of God, the creator of the universe. That is my God. If you own Jesus as your own Savior and have a relationship with him, that is your God as well. From a king full of pride and full of his own self-importance, here we see a king who worships only the God of heaven, Yahweh. What an absolute miracle. The one who must be worshipped and the God who is in control and who will humble whoever he wants to. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to deal with this issue of pride. I believe that the Holy Spirit has made really clear to me that this morning we have the message of the gospel that saves you from pride. And I want to share this gospel with you. Do you have an issue with pride this morning, like King Nebuchadnezzar had? I want to tell you, I know all about pride. Okay? I know all about pride. In fact, I'm a semi-expert in pride. Okay? I've probably hundreds of times been completely full of pride and ignorant of the work of God in my life. I was born into a Christian family, and I used the Christian family umbrella to get up to a lot of no good. I know all about pride. I also know about the attitude of, I've got it all together, thank you very much. I have got this Christian thing down to a T. You want to know anything? You just come and see me. I know all about pride. I can guarantee you here and now that pride is going to bring you a cropper, big time. And it's going to keep you away from God. It's not going to bring you closer to God. It's going to keep you away from God. Pride is going to guide you all the way to hell. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was very fortunate that God gave him a chance. Nebuchadnezzar got a warning from Daniel, but he still ignored the warning from Daniel. And then it happened quickly, and it took 7 years, but by God's grace and God's intention, he came through it. The best answer for pride is the gospel. God has given us the gospel of Jesus, and it's very simple, and it's life-changing. And here it is, really simply. We were born into a world of sin. Not one of us in this room, none of us in this room, can say that there isn't at least one thing we've done wrong in our lifetime. None of us can say there isn't at least one thing we've done wrong in our lifetime. Because God loves us, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to satisfy his hate of all the sin that we have done. Jesus died on the cross for all the sins that you and I have done over the course of our lifetimes. Jesus died like a man, but on the third day he rose again, unlike any mortal man. And then, to prove any doubters wrong, he broke bread with his disciples. And they could see that he had died, and they touched his wounds from the cross. Then he rose into heaven, but he promised that he would return, and he will. And when he returns, my question to all of us this morning is, when he returns, will you know him? Will you have surrendered your life to him? Will you have cut away all the pride and all the full of self-importance that you have and that you live with day to day? Will you have accepted by faith that Jesus died for you and me on that cross? Or will your pride and attitude keep you from letting Jesus take control of your life? That's the question. There is even a verse in Scripture, Romans 10 and 9, and this is what it says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That is all it takes. You can say those words right where you are, right now, in your seat. God God is saying to all of us this morning, do I have to deal to your pride like I did with King Nebuchadnezzar? Does God have to deal to you like he did with King Nebuchadnezzar? Are you prepared to drop your pride or whatever it is that is holding you back from surrendering your life to Jesus? Then God, the Holy Spirit's really convicted me this morning to give all of us an opportunity to anyone here who might want to come forward to deal and do this business with God. This is a life or death business. I honestly, before you now, have no idea whether you will ever get another opportunity like this to surrender from the pride that's in your life or whatever else it is that's holding you back from surrendering the control of your life to Jesus. I want to ask you, by the Holy Spirit, to have courage and come down to the front here if you want to do business with God this morning. If you want to drop that pride or whatever's been holding you back and come in humility, then come down to the front now. I genuinely know what it's like. Seriously, your heart's pounding out of your chest, and mine is now. Your heart's pounding out of your chest, and you know that the Holy Spirit's convicting you right where you are to come up the front. But it's the pride that stops you from coming. And look what God did to Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. He put him in the wilderness. He made him insane for 7 years until he would own Jesus' name. You know, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, come up the front and ignore whatever is creating a barrier in your heart right at the moment and respond to the incredible love and forgiveness that God wants to extend to you this morning. It might not be to surrender your life to Jesus. It might be to recommit your life. It might be for something else. But come and deal with it if you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit right now. My only difficulty is that the Holy Spirit's convicted me to bring this message this morning, but he hasn't given me the X-ray vision to see into every one of your hearts to see what's going on. Because I wish I could see in there, because if you're really struggling about coming forward and having the courage to do that, if I could X-ray vision and see your heart right now, I'd come down there and I'd grab your hand and I'd walk back with you down the front here. But he hasn't given me that illumination. Maybe for another time. But I invite you to come and to respond to the simple message of the gospel which deals to pride. What I do know is that God does not want you to go to hell. So if God is convicting, then you need to answer the conviction and you need to come forward. Lord, please speak to everyone here this morning. If anyone is being convicted to surrender their life or to do business with you now, please give them the courage to come forward and make that known this morning. Lord, thank you for your incredible love in sending Jesus to die for our sin and provide a way for us to come into fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and the blessing and peace that we have from knowing Jesus as Lord of our lives. Guide those right now that are wrestling with this morning to come forward. And I pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. The encouragement that we have from this chapter 4 of Daniel is that as a prophetic stand, Daniel and his three friends and the whole book of Daniel charge us with this key point that God wants us to have: unwavering faith in the midst of pressure, no compromise. Did we get that? God wants us to have, in 2025, here today on the 5th of October, he wants us to have unwavering faith in the midst of pressure, no compromise. The question is, are we prepared to sign up for that? Because, dear friends, that's what it takes to be one of his subjects alive in 2025. That's what Daniel and his three friends show us right through this whole book, and it's going to keep on going right until the end. And the other thing that God is looking to us to have is faith that God is in control, no matter what happens. What? Faith that God is in control no matter what happens. Clearly, we haven't got it through. Faith that God is in control. And we don't need to be afraid. And we don't need to be sorry. We need to be full of unwavering faith. Amen? I'm going to close in prayer. I've been absolutely excited to bring this message today because I know that the Holy Spirit is really with it, and there are those that still are dealing with pride in your seat. We've got the rest of the service. I'm going to be down here. Thank you for coming down and responding. But there are others. I know there are others. The Holy Spirit has made really clear to me that there are. But I just ask you, before you leave this place today, do the business with God. There is opportunity. And remember that the biggest lesson that we can learn is the importance of unwavering faith in the midst of pressure and faith that God is in control. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the stories that we have, which just rekindle our strength and love for you and the reassurance that you are completely in control. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Father, by your Spirit, continue to work in our midst this morning as we continue. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.